Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early to go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved in sleep. Let us pray. Holy Father, we bless thy name for the privilege of being thy people in this place. We invoke thy blessings upon us that we may be that people serviceable to thee, a glory to thy name, and beneficial to mankind. We thank thee for the privilege of worship today, that we may lift up our voices and our hearts to thy throne of grace, to have ourselves renewed through thy Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. This morning, it is my privilege to present as our leader in chapel today, Mr. Ray K. Hodge. Mr. Hodge is a native of North Carolina. He is currently serving as pastor of the Yates Baptist Church in Durham. He is a graduate of Wake Forest University and Southeastern Seminary. He has been a special instructor in church administration in this school. He is currently serving as the president of the Southeastern Seminary Alumni Association. He is a personal friend and a friend of this seminary, and it's my privilege to present him to you at this time.
Thank you, Dr. Eddings. It is a pleasure to be here today. I told one of my friends who is a graduate student here that on a future occasion that I was to come to speak in chapel. What are you going to say? I said, well, I'd like to talk a little about what I believe is the future of the church. And his remark was, well, the trouble with that is the people who need to hear that won't be present. Well, that was his judgment, and I hope he was not altogether correct. For whatever that may mean, I want to share with you some remarks on the question, does the church have a future? Following Simon Peter's Caesarea Philippi confession of Jesus as the Christ, Jesus said on that occasion, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it." There are many voices abroad in the land today, both within and without the church, which are expressing far less than constructive criticism of the church. Indeed, there is widespread criticism of the church, ranging all the way from the dismay of those who love it and work in it to the satanic attacks of those who are within and without, who hate it. As one who has worked in the framework of the church and continues to do so, and who criticizes it from a loving and hopefully redemptive perspective, I want to sound a note of abiding confidence in the future of the church. There's no real concern to me that the unseen, mystical, universal church will become extinct. There is considerable likelihood that the institutional church, the visible church, local churches, will pass out of existence, certainly in the form that we know them. Because of a variety of reasons, there's abundant evidence of decline of membership, of participants in religious education, of a disinterest in worship, and a lessened impact of the church's influence on the community at large. I spent several weeks last summer in New York. While there, I visited several churches. One church was in Brooklyn. It was a Baptist church. The church has an adequate building. It has a marvelous pipe organ. And there are tens of thousands of people who live around this church, mostly Caucasians. Yet the church is on the verge of disbanding, closing its doors, selling its property, and losing its witness. There are literally hundreds of churches like this in the North. Another church I attended was once a Reformed church with excellent building and facilities. It is located in an area of multiplied thousands of people. In a frantic effort to survive, it traveled the merger trail, joining with other groups, and still it died. Our home mission board made a down payment on that property, attempting to minister in that community to start a Christian congregation and hopefully a Baptist congregation. Now a handful, and I say that advisedly, just a handful of people from several national backgrounds meet there, struggling to survive, in utter frustration, attempting to make the payments on the property. The present major source of income in this church is the revenue from admission charges to teenagers who have a hard rock psychedelic dance band in the basement in an abandoned swimming pool. Fights, drug use, and arrests for pushing dope are commonplace. One pastor said, facetiously, I hope, that he didn't want a challenge. What he wanted was a good church. Well, if you want a challenge, I'd suggest you try this one. What has happened in the North with the decline of the churches has already set in around the country, including here. The evidence of this decline is seen in many statistical scales and in the wholesale pursuit of masses of people for pleasure and for comfort. Even in our less affected areas, perhaps in this locale, this decline is very much in evidence. And mind you, this has happened at a time when our urban population is greater than ever. Think about that church in which you hold membership or which you may serve. Will that church be in existence in 1985? Will there even be a church on that site in the year 2000? It may well be there will not. Does the church, does your church, does the local church have a future? In spite of such evidence of decline, I have only one fear for the demise of the local church. There is no outside threat which can destroy God's universal church and even the local church. The only danger is that we, the members of the congregation and those who serve it, refuse to be the church and to participate in the life of the church and its ministry. If we busy ourselves in being the church, I think we will not have to worry about the survival of the church. Persecution has never been able to destroy the church, severe, devastating, vexing though it has been. Poverty has never been able to eradicate the church, oppressive and limiting though it has been. Prosperity, our greatest foe, cannot destroy us either unless we love more than God those things which prosperity brings to us. Our greatest threat is from within. Our worst enemy is ourselves. Blame for the decline of hundreds of churches has been charged to the changing times, but the church has always existed in the midst of change. Blame has been ascribed to the love of pleasure but the pursuit of such things has always been with us, and the church has survived. Blame has been placed on poor preaching, and if poor preaching would kill it, it would be dead. But it has survived in spite of poor preaching and even non-biblical preaching. This is not the essential secret of its decline. All of these things have been involved, and still these things cannot prevail against or destroy the church unless inner neglect and apathy open the door to defeat. Frantically, churches in the North and other places have pressed for mergers, all the while losing their doctrinal and spiritual identity. It seems that we could learn a lesson here from human reproduction, that the blending of weaker and dying organisms only produces weaker organisms. Merger cannot put off forever the death by attrition of a weak organism. I suspect in this assembly you've heard this story. When I was a student here, some preacher coming thought he had found a new story, and so he'd try it every time he came, and all of us had heard it many times, but it's worth retelling. It seems that legend has it that in the mountains, somebody determined they needed a new courthouse. The county commissioners were instructed by the grand jury to look into it and to bring a recommendation, and so they did. They brought three. One, we need a new courthouse. Two, we will build the new courthouse from the materials saved from the old. And three, we will continue to use the old courthouse until the new courthouse is complete. Now, this is certainly true of a church. We are always needing a new and better church. The church must be built from the membership and materials of the old, and we must continue to use the old church while the new one is being built. The churches which we serve or in which we hold membership have been and are in a constant state of change. Old members die, new members are born into the faith, and they grow into that membership. But if that process stops, if there are no new children in the faith, if we cease to grow spiritually, if we fail to witness and to minister in the name of Christ, then we're going to die, and we deserve to die. Like cells in a body which must individually be healthy and reproducing, the church must have healthy individual members, and the cells must be constantly replaced. I think we need have no real anxiety about whether the church will survive. Instead, we must busy ourselves with proclaiming eternal biblical truths to our people and helping them to know and to serve Christ and to minister in His name. I would imagine if I were a student here today that I would be disillusioned by some of the poor mouthing I hear about the church. And I don't know what my attitude would be. But I'll tell you, before you go out to serve one, you better get on top of the situation a bit and believe in something. Have some authoritative word you can preach and believe in the church and be assured of your relationship to Christ, or you will not last long and you'll leave behind you the debris, the litter of those whose lives you have touched. I've noticed one significant change, and this is a value judgment that I've shared with others. They've concurred in, but I don't know if it's true or not. But when I was a student in seminary, I did not come here to find myself. Now, that may border on the dogmatic. I'll run that risk. I felt with all of my heart that God had called me to serve in some significant, particular way in the framework of the church. And I was confident of that relationship with Jesus Christ and of the authority of His Word. And I came here to learn about that Word and to try to implement that understanding to find just what He would have me to do. If I can read the situation as it is now, I have detected that more and more students are coming to the seminary who have not yet found themselves. They are here trying to find themselves. And unless they do, they'll go out and wreak havoc in somebody's church, and in 2 or 3 years, they will have joined the Peace Corps or be leading a Little League ball club or become an interior decorator or something else. If we don't have something we believe in and some word to proclaim, some word of assurance to give to the people, we will be disillusioned soon, and we will leave behind us the wreckage of others whom we have disillusioned. Our future as a church is dependent upon this kind of participation by the minister and by the members, that we are confident in Christ, in his word, in the purpose and the future of his church. And our future is assured if we will just be the church. Our future is as bright as the promises of God. Our Lord promised, "On this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it." The health and future of any church are related, it seems to me, to the pattern Paul gave in his first letter to the Corinthians. I want to read a segment of that. "According to the commission of God given to me, like a master builder, I laid a foundation, and another man is building upon it. Let each man take care how he builds upon it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will become manifest. For the day, spelled with a capital D, will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done." These verses say to me that the church, universal and local, has a useful and assured future if two things are present. Number one, there must be an adequate foundation. Paul wrote to the Corinthians to say that he had laid an adequate foundation for a church. He proclaimed the foundation, all the while insisting that he himself was not that foundation, and that leaders who came after him were not the foundation. He had laid the foundation while others built upon that foundation, making him and his successors fellow workmen for God. Then, now, and forever, Christ is the foundation of the church. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It was my privilege to visit the Giza Plateau near Cairo in Egypt. And there you will find the largest of the pyramids, the largest being Khufu or Cheops. Now, if you live on an ordinary sized city lot, it'll be about a half an acre. If you will imagine in your mind 26 of these, you can know what a base of 13 acres would be. That largest pyramid is built on a base of 13 acres with its pyramidal shape rising 500 feet and having 2 million stones. And I've been told that from corner to corner of that massive structure, it's out of balance only 1/2 inch. It must have a good foundation. 5,000 and more years have come and gone, and it still stands on that firm foundation. If the church is to survive, it must have the kind of foundation of which Paul spoke. Christ must be the foundation of our church. If indeed he is, neither time, persecution, poverty, prosperity, or anything can destroy the church. Its outward appearance may change, its organization may change, but the church will endure. But Christ must be the foundation. There is considerable confusion being propagated these days about this, for the distinctive place of Jesus as the divine Christ, as the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, is being rejected, even among those who know better. Though the church may be involved in many kinds of ministries, it must be built on the foundation of Christ, or it cannot hope to survive. It cannot be built on preacher loyalties, even to a Paul or Apollos or Simon Peter, but on Christ. It cannot be built on philosophical systems or the wisdom of men. It cannot be built on political alliances or on church-state alliances. It cannot be built on the foundation of social programs. And last, the church cannot even be built on denominational loyalty, but it must be built on Christ if the foundation is to be secure. Jesus told of a foundation two, he said, two men, one wise and one foolish, built houses, one on the sand, one on the rock. Storms came to both. One was destroyed, the other not, because it was built on a rock. Christ is the rock. Secondly, the church must be built on Christ, the adequate foundation. But on that foundation, each one must take care to build a worthy and durable superstructure. What others started, we must continue, and others still to come may finish. As fellow workmen for God, we are the necessary participants in the building process. As Christ is the foundation, we must build the superstructure in keeping with his purpose and his mission. The nature and the quality of our work must be such as to honor Christ, so that the superstructure will be worthy of the foundation. And there will be a day. In fact, there is a day, every day, when the superstructure is being tested. And this is why some are not enduring, because they are not in keeping with the Spirit of Christ. A day when the fires will test the superstructure. Only those spiritual materials, like Christ the foundation, will endure. And so it is essential that we build this kind of building. We must believe, as we build, in the necessity of the church. We must believe in the ultimate victory of the church. As we build, we must be so related to Christ and give ourselves to him as to build an adequate superstructure. So I ask you the question. It should be a very real one to us. Does the church have a future? I believe it does. And I enjoy working within its framework. And I believe that if its bitter critics will get to work, they will remove themselves from being a part of the problem to being a part of the solution. Like the hymn writer, we can say, I love thy kingdom, Lord. The house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. Let us pray. Oh, Holy Father, we thank thee that thou hast called us into discipleship and that thou hast shown us that being a disciple is not only a learner, but one who will go out in the name of Christ to proclaim and to minister, to be a doer. Give us this abounding confidence in Christ and in the authority of his word, that we shall have hope and confidence as we seek to minister in the world and to strengthen the church of our Lord. And grant that we shall be so effective in building the superstructure as we are endued with thy power, that the day of testing will find it sufficient. We're grateful. We ask thy forgiveness as we make our name, our prayer in the name of Christ, our Lord.